Chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Song the choir sang is just kind of a sample of the kind of music we'll be hearing next Sunday night, and we're looking forward to the cantata next week. Matthew chapter 1, let's read verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Then look at chapter 2 and verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Verse 23, And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this service tonight. We thank You for the message that we've already heard in song. We thank You for the prayers of Your people. And we pray for Your people tonight. There are those among us who are suffering physically. We ask You to minister to them. There are those among us who are suffering from the circumstances of life pressing in upon them. We pray that You would minister to them tonight. We thank You that You're the God of all comfort. We thank You that You are the great physician. And we thank You that there is nothing too hard for You. We pray that You would bless us as we look for a few moments into Your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If there was a theme for our messages during this Christmas season, it would be that we're thinking about some of the prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just read a number of those prophecies. We find them, this cluster of them, in the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel. We mentioned some of these this morning. Well, one that we did not talk about is here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. If you'll look there. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. the chief priests and scribes quote to Herod the prophecy of Micah. It's found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And this prophecy about the birthplace of the Lord Jesus was fulfilled. Luke tells us in chapter 2 of his gospel that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem just as Micah prophesied 700 years before his birth. And there are several reasons why the Lord was born in Bethlehem. The meaning of names doesn't have a lot of significance to us today. We don't necessarily name our children based on the meaning of a particular name. We probably name them based on a family name. But the meaning of names has a great significance in the Bible. Sometimes the sense or the meaning of an entire passage will come into very clear view when the meaning of a name is known. I think that is the case with Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bread is food, but it's no ordinary food. It's a food that is basic to life itself. You hear people say that bread is the staff of life. It's a food that's critical to our physical life. And there's a connection to our spiritual life. And I'd like for you to turn over, if you would, to John chapter 6, because we want to see the connection to our spiritual life. Bread, physical bread, critical to our physical life here in this world. But we want to see how that relates to us spiritually. John chapter 6. And in these verses, if we might summarize them briefly, the Jews are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're seeking him for physical food. He's just fed the 5,000. We have that account a little earlier in this sixth chapter. And these people go to a great deal of trouble to find the Lord again so that he can feed them again. And in verse 31, they remind the Lord of how their fathers did eat manna in the desert. And they're out in this desert place, and they want to have that miracle repeated. And they remind the Lord how God gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're talking about physical bread, but the Lord Jesus, as he's talking with them, is talking about spiritual bread. Notice what he says in verse 32 of John chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, notice that word, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus talks about the true bread from heaven. In verse 33, he tells them that the bread of God is a person. And in verse 35, he identifies himself as that person. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And this is how what we're talking about here relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it relates to where he was born. He was given, he came into the world in the house of bread. The bread of life came to the house of bread. The bread of life was given. He was born in the house of bread. He was born in Bethlehem. And it's that way because just as you can't have physical life without physical bread, you can't have spiritual life without the bread of life. You can't have spiritual life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the messages that the Lord Jesus, that's one of the reasons that he came and was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God, which came down from heaven. And these people missed the message. These people here in John chapter 6 missed the message. They knew the story of the manna in the wilderness. They said in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They knew the story, but they missed the message of the story. And what was the message of the manna in the desert? It's the message of Christmas. The giving of the manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness is a type of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That event back in the Old Testament spoke of the time when the bread of God would come down from heaven and give life unto the world. That event back in the Old Testament literally demonstrated how that in the fullness of the time, God would send forth his Son. He would send forth the bread of life. And he would be born in the house of bread. And the Lord Jesus stood in front of these people and told them, I am the bread of life. And they didn't believe him. They knew the story, but they didn't believe the message. You know, that's the tragedy of Christmas. I've been thinking about that a great deal during these days of Christmas. People all over this country, perhaps all over the world, maybe some in this room right now. People who know the story of Christmas. They know it so well, but they've never believed the message. And the message is so simple. It's as simple and it's as plain as bread. There's not a food probably in the world that's more simple than bread. There's not a message more simple than the message of salvation. Bread has to be broken and eaten before it will ever give you life, before it will ever benefit you. And that's the message of the gospel. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, was broken. On the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. His body was broken a few hours later on the cross of Calvary. Broken for you and me. And in a very real sense, broken by you and me. Our sin put him on the cross. He was there paying the price for our sins. And the price was death. That's the message from the house of bread. That's the message from Bethlehem. The question is, have you believed it? The question is, have you eaten of the bread of life? Eating in the Bible is a picture of believing. It's a picture of believing. Eating the bread of life is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's allowing that message to get down into the innermost part of your being, to become your life. It's taking your place as a sinner It's coming to the end of yourself. It's humbling your heart and coming to the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart and asking Him to save you. The Lord Jesus, the bread of life, has been broken. And you may know all about that. You might know the story of Christmas and the story of Easter, but it will never do you any good until you've eaten it, until you've believed it personally and individually. Are you saved tonight? Have you believed the message of the bread of God that came down from heaven to give life unto the world? But there's something else here in this sixth chapter of John. It's in the 35th verse. Notice the Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord has been talking about bread. But here he brings up the subject of water. And if you just turn over a page to John chapter 7 and verse 37, we'll see why he brought up water. John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. Sounds a little bit like Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come and buy milk and honey without price. Come to the waters. Drink freely. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. The Lord Jesus is not only the bread of life, He's the water of life. And if Bethlehem is the house of bread to which the bread of life came, I think we can say that it's also the house of water. The house of water to which the water of life came. Turn back, if you will, in the Old Testament for just a minute to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's a little incident that takes place in the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in this chapter, we read about some of the exploits of David's mighty men. And look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Here in these verses, David is in the cave of Adullam. The Philistines are occupying Bethlehem. And David does something that you and I do from time to time. We have thoughts, but sometimes we think out loud and we express our thoughts. We verbalize our thoughts. And that's what David does here in verse 15. Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And he has this desire for this water. But not just any water from any well in Bethlehem. He wanted water from a very specific well, in a very specific location in Bethlehem. I want this water from this well that's by the gate. He wanted this water from one source. And as we see it here, three of these mighty men hear David's wish. They hear his desire. They hear this thought. And so they go and they break through the host of the Philistines. I'd like to see how they did that. In other words, they had to go behind enemy lines to get to that well by the gate. And they get there and they draw out the water. And they take it and they bring it to David. And when they gave it to David, because he knew where it came from and because he knew what was involved in their getting this water, they had put their lives in jeopardy to get it. He wouldn't drink it. Instead, he poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Notice what David did and what he said. What he did was to pour this water out unto the Lord. And what he said was that this is not only water, in effect, it's blood. In other words, it's blood and water. David's action here tells us that this water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, is so precious, it's so pure, that it's able to be offered as a sacrifice to God. He poured it out unto the Lord. And his words here tell us that this water from the well of Bethlehem is the blood of sacrifice, because it was purchased with the lives of these men. Now, I think when we look at that, we can see the picture here. The water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is so pure and so perfect and so precious. He's the only one who could offer himself as a sacrifice to God for our sins. And that's what he did on the cross of Calvary. It's interesting that in this 22nd Psalm, a psalm written by David, It's a prophecy, that psalm is, of the agony of the cross, the agony of the death of the cross. And in the 14th verse of that psalm, we read these words: "I am poured out like water. I am poured out like water." On the cross of Calvary, the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, was poured out for our sins. But not only is the water from this well water, it's blood. Because it was purchased with the life of God himself. In John chapter 19, we read there that when they came, you remember, and they broke the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood and water. That's the water of the well of Bethlehem. That's the water of the well of Bethlehem. And it's still by the gate tonight. The location hasn't changed. It's by the straight gate. It's by the narrow way which leadeth unto life. The question is, have you drawn that water? Have you drawn that water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, and poured it out unto the Lord? It's the only well that's acceptable to him. There is no other. It's the only sacrifice that he'll accept. The precious blood of his only begotten Son. You cannot work your way to heaven tonight. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. And what God is looking for is for us to offer back to Him the sacrifice of His own dear Son. This is why the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's the house of bread. He's the bread of life. It's the house of water. The well by the gate in Bethlehem. It's the house of water. The water of life. And that's what the Lord Jesus is. He's the water of life. And He invites you to eat the bread. To eat His flesh and drink His blood. To eat of the bread of life and to drink of the water of life by faith. To come to the house of bread and the house of water that you might have eternal life. There's one other place that I'd like for us to look at in connection with Bethlehem. And it's back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And look at verse 16. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 16. We're reading here about Jacob and his family. And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. Remember we read a minute ago about Bethlehem, Ephratah. And Rachel travailed and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Here in these verses we're reading about the first birth that took place in Bethlehem. The first birth. And it's the birth of a child. It's the birth of a son who was given two names. His mother, Rachel, who died in giving birth to this little boy, she gave him the name Benoni. His father, Jacob, he has another name for this child. He gave him the name Benjamin. And this passage is important because this is where we find the first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible. And this is the first birth that took place at Bethlehem. And here at the first mention of Bethlehem and the first birth there, we have the birth of this baby boy who has these two names, Benoni, given to him by his mother, and Benjamin, given to him by his father. Now, we mentioned a little bit earlier that names in the Bible have meaning, and they're important many, many times in getting the message of a passage. And this one is a very good example of that. Benoni, the name that Rachel gave to her son, means son of sorrow. Benjamin means son of my right hand. So at the first mention of Bethlehem, at the first birth there, we have recorded the birth of this son. A son who has these two names, son of sorrow and son of my right hand. And here at this birth in Bethlehem, in the book of Genesis, God is giving us a prophecy. He's taking us 1,700 years into the future to another birth that would take place in Bethlehem. And the son who would be born there would have these same two names, son of sorrow and son of my right hand. The son who was born in Bethlehem was God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has that name, son of sorrow, because we read over in the book of Isaiah that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as we continue reading there in Isaiah chapter 53, we learn why he was the son of sorrow. It's because he hath borne our griefs. It's because he hath carried our sorrows. It's because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Son of Sorrows suffered and bled and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And because he did that, because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God also hath highly exalted him and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, we read in the book of Ephesians. Set him at his own right hand, the Son of my right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. This is why this little prophecy of Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Lord Jesus, it's why its fulfillment that we read about in Matthew and Luke is so important. Because in that town alone, Bethlehem, in that name, in the meaning of that name, is the message of Christmas. Bethlehem presents the Lord Jesus as the bread of life broken for our sins. It presents him as the water of life poured out unto the Lord, shedding his blood and opening a fountain for sinners to wash and be clean. In Bethlehem, we see the Lord Jesus as the Son of Sorrow, bearing our sorrow and shame and sin on the cross. And there we see him as the Son of my right hand, the risen and exalted Lord of glory. Tonight, you know the story of Christmas. You know all about the little town of Bethlehem. But have you believed the message tonight? Have you believed the message of Christmas? The message that is as simple as bread. The simple gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The simple message that we see in the prophecy and in the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the place where the Lord Jesus was to be born. All of these prophecies that we've talked about today, all of these prophecies that we've looked at, they're the proof that this message is true, that we can rest our souls upon it. What are you resting your soul upon tonight? The truth of the Word of God, or your own works? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the prophecies concerning the coming of the Savior. And we thank you that we can look and we can see the fulfillment of those prophecies. And they tell us the truth of this book, the truth of the message. And Father, we pray that each one here tonight has believed the message of Christmas, not just knows it as a matter of facts or a matter of history, but that they've believed it in their hearts. And Father, if we know you tonight, help that message to change the way we think, the way we live, the way we walk in this world. As we were talking about this morning, help us to walk as children of light. We thank you for our time together, and we pray that you would bless it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.